Let's begin our service with some scripture and prayer. Shout out praise to God, all the earth. Sing praises about the majesty of his reputation. Give him the honor he deserves. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Come, listen. All you who are loyal to God, I will declare what he has done for me. I cried out to him for help and praised him with my tongue. If I had harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. However, God heard. He listened to my prayer. God deserves praise, for he did not reject my prayer or abandon his love for me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love to hear your kids pray, that you love to interact with us, and you long to hear our voices. And Lord, I ask that this evening, that in our hearts, in our souls, that you would be at work, that you would be speaking your words into our hearts, and that you would find us speaking back the words that you're hoping to hear. Lord, we know that you know what you're going to hear. But Father, I ask that our responses would bring joy to your heart and a smile to your face. Jesus, thank you for being here. And may this be a service that honors and glorifies you. Thank you. Amen.
Our scripture reading tonight is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And I will be reading from the King James Version. Again, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.
Does that sound familiar? How many of you have that as your ringtone? Not very many. That's a default ringtone for an iPhone, at least this particular generation. Personally, I hate it. Wow, I can't stand it. Not at all. I think that's a much more appropriate one for a pastor, don't you? We want to talk today about default settings. Most of us don't have the default ringtone anymore on our phone. We've changed it. We don't like the default settings. We want to make it our own. We want to change things. We want to talk today about default settings as we continue, as we look back into the book of Romans. So before we do that, let's ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, thank you so much for the church in Rome. Thank you for the struggles that she was going through and for the letter that Paul wrote. And Lord, I ask that as we engage with your word to this church, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your words to us today, 2,000 years later. Father, there's so much that is so applicable. And I just ask that you would open our hearts to your gentle touch. Father, may the words that I speak tonight be yours and not mine. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to jump into Romans chapter 5. And I think our journey through Romans, I'm going to get in trouble for that. I'm good at getting in trouble, aren't I, Jamie? Walking through Romans is kind of a little bit like dealing with COVID. Oh, now there's a whole lot of scowls. You can't please everybody. You're either going too fast or too slow. For some folks, I'm going way too fast through the book of Romans, and other people are going... So those of you that think I've been going too slow will be happy about tonight. Those of you who think that I'm going too fast will really not appreciate tonight, because we're going to take a huge chunk of Romans just to try to get a bit of a bigger picture of what's really going on. Romans chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 12, and we're going to begin reading there, and we'll see how far we read the first time, but we'll actually make our way significantly into chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but there was no accounting for sin when there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin in the same way that Adam, who is the type of the coming one, transgressed. And I'm reading that fast because it's in parentheses. We'll touch on that a little bit later, but that's kind of Paul getting distracted. Sometimes I think Paul had ADHD, and it was like, oh, look, here's another thought that I want to bring in. And that's another thought that Paul wanted to bring in. We'll touch on that. But let's pick up his thought in verse 15. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if the many died through the transgression of the one man, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, multiply to the many? And the gift is not like the one who sinned. For judgment resulting from the one transgression led to condemnation. But the gracious gift from the many failures led to justification. For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus the Christ? Consequently, just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too, through the one righteous act, came righteousness leading to life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be constituted righteous. Now, the law came in so that the transgression may increase. But where sin increased, grace multiplied all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Make sense? Clear as mud? Yeah. This is when I wish I had a whiteboard behind me and you had notebooks in front of you and you were my students. Because this passage would be a whole lot easier to teach than it is to preach. And some of you look at me going, well, what's the difference? Well, see, if I was teaching, all I'm caring about is stuffing your head with knowledge that you can then regurgitate onto paper for me at the end of the semester. But God gives the exams when you're preaching. Preaching is designed to open the Word of God so that God can get at you and change your life. So how does God want to change your life through this passage in Romans today? Let's take a slower walk. We've read through it. Let's take a slower walk and just notice some things as we go through. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all people because all sinned. You remember we summed up the first three chapters of Romans in one word. What was that word? Seriously? What was the one word that sums up Romans 1 through 3? Guilty. My goodness. Good morning. Bill, Chris, I think we need to change and allow them coffee in on the carpet. All right. Guilty. We are all guilty and we are all without excuse. Period. Jew, Gentile alike, doesn't matter the age, the epoch, the era you're from. We stand guilty before God because none of us live up to what God has revealed to us. We stand guilty. And that's one reason why I had Lorna read the passage that I had her read. Apart from the moment when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died. Apart from that moment, Genesis chapter 3 is the most transformative, not in a good way, transformative chapter in the entire Bible, because the earth changed in Genesis chapter 3. Humanity changed in Genesis chapter 3. God made a perfect world. God made perfect people. And we thought we could improve on it. Oops. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Yeah. We tried to fix it. We thought we could be better than perfect. We thought we could be God. We were never designed to be God. Quite frankly, we are not capable. We are created beings, not a creator. Chapter 3 of Genesis goes on as we interact with Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the serpent and God saying, "Enough. Let's talk about what you did and what that caused." But I want you to notice the first evidence of a massive dramatic change in the last verse that Lorna read for us. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Genesis. The man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." For the first time in his life, Adam was afraid. He was filled with shame. And he hid from God. Why? Because he chose to go against what God had said. One little sin changed humanity forever. See, what it did is it changed the settings. God had made us in perfection. He had made the world in perfection. And Adam said, "We can do better," and introduced a virus that is irremovable. That virus is called sin. And there is nothing we can do to get rid of it. Nothing. There's a favorite question among skeptics and among agnostics and atheists. How can a loving God allow suffering? Do you really want the other option? Because the only way to remove suffering is to remove us. and to remove this earth that we have polluted and corrupted by sin, and for God to start over. Genesis chapter 6 tells us when God was going to do that. And then he found Noah. Said, okay, I'll forestall that recreation. When we get to heaven, God tells us at the end of days there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will recreate everything. And in the meantime, we live in a world contaminated by the virus that we brought in. Why does God allow suffering? Because he loves you too much to annihilate you. That's why. Because he loves humanity too much to remove the suffering, because it's impossible. Because it comes with the choice that we have. What do you call somebody who imposes their will on another? Manipulator, dictator, all kinds of nasty names. Is God that kind of a person? So we're stuck with our own will, as God knows best, and we choose our own way. We made our bed, and now we get to lie in it. The default setting has changed because we are so thoroughly and completely corrupted by this thing called sin. God said, okay, you know what? You chose to do that. These are the consequences of your actions. These are the consequences of your choice. Ladies, I'm sorry. Pain in childbirth. Do you ever stop and wonder? It wouldn't have been like that if there hadn't have been sin. Pain wouldn't have been a part of the world. Suffering wouldn't have been a part of the world. Sin brought that in. We brought that in when we chose sin. And you know what? Let's be fair. You would have made the same choice. We can try to blame Adam. We can try to blame Eve. But quite frankly, do you make every right choice? No. We're all sinners. And we all sin. That's where Paul is speaking here. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all people. Because all sinned. And the easiest way for us possibly to understand that now in the computer generation is by an irremovable virus. It has corrupted everything, and it keeps multiplying, and it keeps getting worse. And it just, there's nothing we can do, and there is no living person who can escape. We are all tainted, corrupted. We are all taken so far from the original settings that God had designed for us. And our world will never be the same. Jumping down to verse 15, but there's the beautiful word, but. The gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if the many died through the transgression of the one, in other words, if we were all infected by the disease, how much greater is the free gift that is multiplied to us? For if the many died through the transgression of the one, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, multiply to the many. Remember, sin is sin. We're infected. We can't remove that. But there is hope. There is hope because Jesus Christ has died to take away the penalty, not the sin itself. That will come in time. But for now, we can live outside of the penalty zone of that sin. verse 16. And the gift is not like the one who sinned, for judgment resulting from the one transgression led to condemnation. We were all under condemnation. But the gracious gift from the many failures, in other words, from the stretch of humanity that Jesus took upon himself as he died on the cross, but the gracious gift led to justification. For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned, that one man, of course, is Adam. For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? The simple fact is sin brought death. And Jesus Christ died to remove that ultimate condemnation for us. Will we physically die? Yes. It's about the only way I know of to get rid of this sin-infested carcass. But because Jesus died for us, that death doesn't have to be eternal. I realize that I'm moving through quickly, and like I said, if I could do this in a classroom and you were my students, it would be a whole lot different. But we want to get to the application point, because so far, all it is we're filling our heads with knowledge. Sin infected all of us. We're all sinners. Jesus died for us. There's an amazing gift that sets us free. You know what? We've heard this a whole lot over the last few months as we've looked at Romans. Consequently, verse 18, just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too through the one righteous act came righteousness leading to life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, many were constituted sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be constituted righteous. John says something very, very similar. In 1 John chapter 2, this is an amazing passage. Starts in chapter 1, verse 5. And it is a beautiful, beautiful passage. We'll actually come back to a few other verses in it. But chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." I'm writing to you so you have hope. You don't have to sin. We'll get to Paul telling us that in a minute. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' death is sufficient for every living human being that ever has, is, or ever will walk this earth. It is sufficient because it's without limits. It's without bounds. It's effective for those who choose to accept it. Hear the difference. It is sufficient for everybody. It is efficient. In other words, it works for those who choose to accept it. That's what Paul says here. For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned, this is verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice is good for everybody. It just depends on if you're willing to accept it or not. See, Genesis chapter 3 changed our default settings. Made us annoying, made us what Apple thought we should have as our ringtone. But we can change that. What's the weird thing about default settings? If you don't change it, you're stuck with it. Folks, ever since Adam, our default setting is sin and death. It just simply is because... Here, do me a favor. Do you have a pulse? Maybe you need to find it on your arm. How many of you have a pulse? Please show me. The rest of you? Yeah, I'm not even going to call 911, sorry. If you have a pulse, the sacrifice is enough for you. But you have to choose it. You have to choose to accept it. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's continue reading because Paul likes to play. Paul likes to internally debate. So let's see where he goes. Now, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in so that the transgressions may increase. Excuse me. It's what it says. God gave the law so that there would be more sin. Does that make sense? Now, see, some of you didn't know that you're not allowed to bring coffee onto the carpet. And so you brought in the past coffee onto the carpet. And I didn't wag my finger at you saying, blah, 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 blah. No, because you didn't know you weren't supposed to bring coffee onto the carpet. But now, now you bring coffee onto the carpet, you know better. Did the rules change? No. You just became aware of them. Don't walk on the grass. You ever see a sign like that? With no sign, you're welcome to walk on the grass, right? Doesn't matter what the owner thinks. But as soon as he puts the sign up there, you know you weren't supposed to be walking on the grass. See, the law doesn't make sin. The law shows us sin. And that's why the law was given, to show us, in essence, to hold up an accurate mirror, to see just how nasty our lives really were. Ever read The Portrait of Dorian Gray? Oh, no? Nobody's, oh, well. A young man had his portrait painted, and somehow something happened. And he lived life on unscathed, untouched, and everything that he did was reflected in his portrait. And one day, at the end of the short story, he's brought face to face with the portrait, and he sees who he really is. And it kills him. That's what the law does for us. It shows us who we really are, because it shows us who God really is. The amazing, amazingness of our incredible God. And when we look at the rules based on His character, on the lifestyles based on His way of living, it's an ugly picture. When I look at that and I see me, that's what the law was designed to do. And that's why Paul says the law was given so that sin would increase, not so that we would sin more, but so that we would understand sin more. Now, the law came so that transgressions may increase, but where sin increased, so sin is going up incrementally, grace is multiplied. I love multiplication. It's so much faster than adding. grace multiplied all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Okay, I get it. I'm a sinner. Yeah, all right. And because I have the law, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know all my sins, and they're just evil, wicked, bad, and nasty. And it's just, but that means that there's a whole lot more grace. Because the more I sin, the bigger grace gets. And how come I'm being penalized for letting God show more grace? That doesn't seem fair, does it? If my sin is a magnifying glass on the incredible majesty of God's grace, why am I getting penalized for letting God show his grace more? I'm glad you asked. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you nuts? That's my interpretation of what Paul says. Are you not thinking? Of course not. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. I like this translation. Lots of emphasis. Are you kidding me? How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is one of those beautiful Russian English words. Duh! How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now remember, who is Paul writing to? Pardon? Christians in the church at Rome. He's writing to God's kids. How can we who died to sin still live? Sorry, maybe you don't know, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about an identification with Christ in that I am his and he is mine and I am his child. I am brought into his family. And if I have been brought into his family, what does it say? I have been brought into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order, I love this next part, in order that through the glory, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. The default settings have changed. The default setting is no longer a life controlled by sin and destined for eternal death. It is now a life controlled by the Holy Spirit, living in me and living through me, which leads to life everlasting. And I'm not talking about sitting on a cloud playing a harp, because I'm not interested in that. I know that there's going to be some great trees up in heaven with some really sharp knives, and I'm going to have a whole lot of fun creating as I sip my espresso. Because God loves creativity. I don't know what you're going to do, but I've already got my order placed. A new heaven and a new earth, right? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, those who were brought into his family, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may have a new life. 4, verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. A couple of key words there that I want us to take note of, and then we're going to come back to this particular passage next week as we continue on with Romans. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us. Sin does not have the power to dominate you unless you give it that power. And you know what is involved in that? A choice. Do you choose to let sin control your life? Or do you choose to say, you know what? I know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God has with it temptation provided a way of escape so that you can bear it. There is an opportunity for choice. See, that's one of Satan's biggest lies. You don't have a choice. I'm tempting you and you're going to do it, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's a lie. Because there is. Because sin no longer has the power to dominate me because I am dead. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What? But it's not I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live my life anymore. He lives his life in me. What the world should see when they look at you is God with your skin on. That's living a Christian life. Is Christ living in me and Christ living through me? Why? Because I died. And because I died, I was buried, and I was raised to new life. What's that new life? The life that Christ has in me and through me. What an amazing, amazing change from Genesis chapter 3, where I was afraid, I was full of shame, and I hid from God, to being his child and him living in me and through me. Just a couple other things, so we'll only be here for another 25 minutes or so, and then we'll be done. I just want to wrap up with a couple of questions, a couple of points. See, the real question is, what default settings are you living under? That's the real question for tonight. What default settings are you living under? I want to read a series of verses, just several verses. If you want these references, come see me afterwards and I'll give them to you, but I won't take the time to give you these references now. Gloria. I know that Gloria is going to come and ask me for the references. So I want you, and this is the teacher in me coming out, I want you to listen to these verses. And there's one or two things common in every one of these verses. I want you to pick them out, okay? If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. But to all who received him, those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and my load is not hard to carry. What do those verses all have in common? Two things. Sorry, what? Smart Alec. They all have to do with some form of salvation, don't they? What else is common in all of them? They all involve personal action. Every one of them. Every one of those verses involves something that we must do. A little later in Romans chapter 10, we'll see Paul adds to that. Not adds to what we must do, but adds to his letter by saying, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. God wants you. He doesn't want to use you. He wants you. And that's why this whole letter is all about, will you be mine? We're spoken for. So the real question is, have you accepted that request from God? Have you accepted his offer to forgive your sins? Have you accepted his offer to change your default settings from sin and death to life and eternity with him? It's available, but it's a choice you have to make. And if you don't make it, what's the weird thing about default settings? You're destined for sin and death. Because that's your default setting. We all have the same one when we're born. And Jesus offers us a change, a new ringtone, a new setting. But there's another question that I want to leave with you. Most of us here, perhaps all, I don't know, have made that choice and have accepted that amazing gift the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. Does your life look like it? Are you letting sin dominate you again because of the choices that you're making? We have the choice. It's not now. I realize that this sounds really simple and easy, and you just make the right choice and everything will be great. Yeah. If only it were that simple. The hardest thing in the world you will ever do is to make a choice. And if you don't believe me, go to Baskin and Robbins and try to pick the favorite flavor. I could have sent Tim Hortons and pick your favorite donut. The hardest thing we do is make a choice and then follow through with it. But are you allowing Christ full access to your heart and your life? Are you allowing Him to live His life in you? Are you allowing Him to live His life through you? You realize that that kind of it makes it easy in some respects, because that means I don't have to choose. He will lead me and guide me in my day. It also means that I surrender my choice to Him. That's where we get hung up. Are you willing? We gave our lives to Jesus. Yes, thank you. I want to go to heaven. My fire insurance is paid up. Yeah, but how about tonight? How about today? Have you surrendered today to Jesus, to His control, to His direction, to actually listening for the subtle prompts of the Holy Spirit as you walk through life? You know those little nudges? I should talk to them.
No, thank you. I'm embarrassed.
Oops. Have we surrendered our illusion of control of our own lives to His absolute and perfect control? And yes, guess what? It's going to involve suffering, I promise. Because we live in a virus-contaminated world and a virus-contaminated body all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. But I promise you, who is walking with you through that, and in the midst of your darkest hours, you can know His arms around you. You can know His hand on your shoulder. And you can know His smile on your life when you actually do say, "It's yours, Lord. You do what you want." I'm going to ask you to stay standing for closing prayer. Father, thank you for giving us an alternative. Jesus, thank you for being willing to pay the price so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord Jesus, if there are those here tonight who do not know you, who have never come face to face with the question that you want to ask, "Will you be mine?" I ask that they would hear you asking that tonight, and that they would stop avoiding the answer. Because no answer is to live with the default settings of sin and death. Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing gifts that you have to offer. And Lord, for each one of your kids here, I ask that you would magnify your grace to them, and that you would magnify your grace through them to your world. Now may the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Folks, if this message has left you with questions, puzzlements, queries, please, I don't bite. Come talk with me. I'd be happy to interact with you. Have an amazing weekend.